Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, July 25th, 2021. Today's sermon will be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org and click sermons link at the top and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
This morning we will be in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, just chapter 1, verse 2, so if you want to be turning there, but in the meantime, what I would like to do is ask Julia to come up, and Julia is going to give her testimony. And after that, I would like for all of the immediate Rinaldo family, those of you who are moving to Virginia, to come up. And then part of my pastoral prayer this morning when we pray for the sermon, we want to pray for you guys as a church as you guys move to Virginia. And so with that in mind, Julie, if you want to come. Hunter, which mic should she use? And also, Julia, make sure you keep it close, or we won't be able to hear you, and I'll help you along. If you pull it away, I'll say, put it back up.
On April 19, 2020, my family and I were watching a David Platt sermon called You Will Live Forever, about Jairus' daughter, found in Mark 5, 21 through 43. At the end of the sermon, he asked if we were certain that we would go to heaven if we died. Then my dad asked each one of us the same thing. When it was my turn, I answered that I was not for certain. This made me feel worried because I wanted to know for certain that I would spend eternal life with him. I wanted to spend eternity with Jesus because it is the best thing that could ever happen to anyone. My dad asked if I wanted to talk to him and mom in their bedroom. I did, so the three of us went in their bedroom. I told them that I felt like the Lord had been speaking to my heart recently through sermons we had been watching on TV and my daily Bible readings. I told them that I knew I was a sinner, I disobeyed my parents, I had lied to them, I yelled at my siblings, I hadn't loved God with my whole heart. I needed forgiveness for my sins, and I knew that Jesus came down to earth to die on the cross to take away my sins and to take my punishment that I deserved because I sinned against him. So then I prayed and asked him to forgive me. Mom said that I was a new creation and that I was God's daughter. Then Dad said that he was my brother in Christ. We are now all children of God. Now every day I want to praise him, spend time in the Word, share the gospel, help others, put others first, be kind to one another, serve him, and bring him glory with everything that I do. I hadn't just gained certainty that I will spend eternity with him, but I have become his daughter. Everything about me will change, what I do, how I do things. Because he is my Father, my Savior, my Lord, my King, the King of all kings, my everything.
If the Rinaldos would come up, the immediate family of the Rinaldos. And so we want to pray for you guys as a church. We've seen half of them part of the time the last couple months, and Toby hasn't been around as much. He's working hard up in Virginia. Glad to see you today, brother. And we're really, really going to miss you guys. But we send you as a church. We love you. We care for you. You're a part of us. And though you'll be far away, you'll always be right there on our minds and hearts. And we look forward to every other time that God brings us together. And I know that'll be often, because your family's here and you'll be back. But we pray that God will lead you to a good gospel-centered church as you go there. And so I want to pray for the Rinaldos now. And this will be part of my prayer as we lead into preaching chapter 1, verse 2 of Hebrews. And I also want to pray for Josiah, our son, because he's traveling back Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, early, from the South Asia. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. You are so good to us. Thank you for working in Julia's heart and in such a way that faith has come and she looks unto Christ. And what beautiful words of testimony, Father, of a changed life. And I know that, Father, we don't always know, and children will always raise their hands when they're smaller. But Father, the Rinaldos and our elders and our church, as we've talked about this, we really believe that Julia has been saved, Father, and she has fruits. And so we give thanks and we give praise to your name because of that. And Father, we pray now particularly for the Rinaldos as they move to the place, their next part of their life, Father, in Virginia. We pray that you would bless them greatly, that they would be a godly family there, and they would find a good church. And Father, they would make disciples of one another and disciples of the nations. And we pray that you would just give them great help in this interim time as they move, as they are purchasing a house and as they're buying furniture and getting settled and all of the things with schooling. There's so many things, Father, but we put them into your hands. And we pray that you would work greatly in the Rinaldos' lives. Father, we pray also for Josiah as he and his team and others that are with their group that are traveling this week. We pray that you would help them to get here safely. And even as we look forward to a couple weeks from now, seeing him even here with us. And we put him into your hands. And Father, now as we get ready to read from Hebrews and preach your word, we pray that Jesus Christ would increase and that we would decrease. And we pray that you would truly speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And also, by way of reminder again, when I finish the sermon here in the next little bit, I will close us with a word of prayer and then remind us, and we'll make our way over for the baptism and then make our way back for lunch together. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to basically just look at verse 2 this morning, and not even all of that. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, before Gil preached, we looked at verses 1 and 2, particularly that Jesus is the climax of all of God's revelation. In verse 1, we see that under the old covenant, God spoke by the prophets. But in these last days, God spoke through His Son. There is a finality of the revelation of God in the Son. And this truth we looked at 2 weeks ago sets us up for the entire argument of the book of Hebrews. So it was very important to spend that much time there. Today, we will begin looking at the reasons why Jesus is the climax of divine revelation. In fact, the title of the sermon today, in fact, for the coming few sermons, and this is just part one, but the title for today is The Supremacy of the Son. And so, in verses 2 to 4 here, the author begins to show that Christ is supreme above the fathers, above the Old Testament prophets, above the angels, and as the book continues, he is superior over all of these things. Look at chapter 8. Turn over a few pages there. Chapter 8, verse 1. We read, now the point, that's important, the author says, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Today, brothers and sisters, there is no greater word. There is no greater revelation. In fact, there is no one greater than the Son. Jesus is supremely supreme. Jesus is majestically majestic, if we could say that. He is preeminently preeminent. He is ultimately ultimate. Jesus is absolutely absolute. And these are just mere words that I'm saying. In Him we find all the fullness of God. And we see that clearly in Colossians 1:21. All the fullness of God. The very things that we say about God, we say about Jesus. The very things that only God can do, Jesus does. And so in verses 2 to 4, we have seven truths or affirmations that speak to the supremacy of the Son. And in my preaching the coming days, we're going to hit all of them. Today, we're only doing one. Jesus is the heir. We might get two, we might get three in one go. I doubt three, but we're going to work our way through. But today, we only have one. Jesus is supreme, and we see this first as Jesus is the heir. So that's the topic. I have three truths from this text with some applications. Here are the truths. Let me go ahead and give them to you. One, we will consider his appointment by God to this place of being the heir. So his appointment. Number two, his position. That is one of honor and of dignity. So his position. Finally, his inheritance. What is his inheritance? And so that's where we're going to be today, and then we'll have some applications as we end with that. So number one, speaking of Jesus being the heir, number one, his appointment. In verse 2, look there with me, we read very clearly, whom he appointed. Christ was appointed by God. Now let's just think for a few minutes about an appointment or this appointment. Have you ever been appointed to do something? Has your boss ever said, given you a special task to go and to do that only you can do, or it's just specially for you? I remember, kids, have your parents ever told you to go and do something special? Not just clean your room, but to make something or cook something or build something or do some kind of a task. I remember, I only have one sibling, my younger sister, but I remember as I got older and I was in high school and she's coming up into high school behind me, my dad would always tell me, you look after your sister. That's what you do as the big brother. That was my task. And I did. I looked after my sister because I know that she told me later, no boy wanted to look at her or talk to her because I was over her like a hawk. I would not let anyone get near her. That was my appointment. Well, it's not the best illustration, but in a general way, God has appointed Jesus as the heir of all things. So let's talk a little bit about what this means. Well, we see this kind of language in the Bible throughout the Scriptures of God appointing the Son to this task, or not to this task, but to this position. Psalm 2, verses 6 to 8. This is primary place that the writer of Hebrews is taking what he's speaking about here. Psalm 2, 6 to 8. Listen to this. As for me, I have set my king on Zion. That's God speaking. I have appointed my king. I've set him on Zion, my holy hill. And then I will tell of the decree. That's interesting. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And we see that here even in verse 5 of Hebrews. But today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. We see this in Psalm 89, verse 7. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. We see this in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This means there is no greater authority with which such an appointment can be made. And this appointment was made from before the foundations of the world. As we even saw here, Psalm 2:7, I will tell of the decree. This goes way back into before creation as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit there in all of the decrees that were made. Now, you might ask, if Jesus is God, in his essence, how can God appoint him? I mean, that's kind of a logical statement to ask. In other words, if God already owns everything, how can he appoint himself heir? Or we might put it another way. If the Son, in essence, is the same as the Father, which he is, very clearly, the Bible teaches that, and Christians have worked that out many, many, many centuries ago in the first councils of the church, very clearly, in essence, he is God, then why speak in such a way that I will appoint him the heir? Do you see that? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front today, this sermon, you're going to have to hang with me because we're going to think about that a lot, okay? And this is a very deep mystery. And I think of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed to us, we know, and by faith, through the power of the Spirit, He gives us understanding. But there is great mystery. But I think in order to understand these questions, how can God appoint Himself heir if He already owns everything, we must put this appointment here in Hebrews 1 in the right context. I believe that this statement shows us that this appointment is not in reference to the Son of God in His eternal position of the Trinity. But instead, this appointment here in Hebrews, in the context, is in reference to His appointment as, many things we could say here, but His appointment as a Savior. His appointment as our mediator, for there is one mediator between God and sinful men. He is the great servant. He's appointed servant. Isaiah says, I will send my servant. He will come before you. And in Isaiah 53:6 says this, this Savior, this mediator, this servant, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. And what did Jesus, the Son, have to do in order to be our Savior? Well, He had to come. He had to take on flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the incarnation. The Son of God took on flesh. He is not referring here, again, I believe in Hebrews 1, in this appointment, He's not referring to His eternal existence as deity from before the foundations of the world. He is not referring here to God the Son in His glory from all eternity. And again, there is great mystery here. But this appointment has everything to do with His humiliation. That's a good theological term, thinking about what God the Son did in coming here, incarnate, and living a life that we live in the same way, and dying a death on the cross. And so that is the incarnation, and this is great humiliation. In other words, this appointment is always, if you go and you read throughout the Scriptures, we don't have time to do all of that this morning, but this appointment is in the context of Christ taking on flesh, being born from a virgin, living a life of perfect obedience, and then doing what? Laying down His life. That's what He came to do. Look at verse 3. Here's the context too. After doing what? Making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see? The glory of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the same glory as the Father. This is why Jesus can say in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." There was no lesser glory. The Son is not just a little bit lesser glory than the Father. In His essence, they are equal. When the When the Son of Man came, he came as a servant to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. We're going to read that a little bit later. And his glory was veiled with flesh. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the world today says, no way, he was not deity. That's what the world says, because his flesh was veiled. It veiled his deity. And as the Son of Man, which he's often called in the New Testament and in the Old, he laid down his life on the cross, taking our sins upon himself as our sacrifice. So let me ask another question. What glory do we see in such a death? It's kind of a trick question, really, because there is absolutely great glory in the death of the Son of God because of what it does, because of what it accomplishes. So if we think about what the death of Christ does, we're here today because of the death of Christ. We call him Lord because we trust in him. By faith, we are united to him. There's great glory there, but it's in reference to what his death accomplished. But in the death of Christ itself, just thinking of a person, a man dying, his blood flowed from his body. And we all know there is nothing pretty about death. It is horrible. And the situations leading up to death is horrible. And when people get old and what they go through, it is horrible. And none of us want to do that. There was nothing glorious in that aspect. He died just as we die, though he did give up his life. He gave up. He died exactly when he was determined to die. That's not the case with us at all. But just speaking about his death, it wasn't glorious. But what it accomplished was glorious. And so that's what the context of this appointment. God appointed him heir because of what he came to do, be our Savior. Now this appointment includes two things: suffering and glory. Look with me, if you would, turn over to Philippians, just a few pages over, back to the left from Hebrews. Philippians 2, we see that this appointment includes both suffering and glory. And this is in that context of being the heir. Philippians 2, 6 to 9, we read, verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There is his humiliation and his suffering. But then what do we see? Therefore, speaking about because of what he did, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. See, God cannot give him the name above every name in his essence because he's already the name above every name. It is in reference to his death and what he came to do. And this is the same with the heir. Okay, we must keep this in mind. So let me just say, before moving on to his position, very clearly, that I believe it is orthodox. I believe what the Scriptures teach. I believe the Son of God is supreme in exactly the same way the Father is supreme. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 8. But of the Son, what does he say? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That can only be said of God, right? It's not a little lesser throne. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Only God has the right to all authority. This is why the Son can be given all authority. And that's a interesting thing there, a dynamic in Scripture. Jesus is equal to God, and in his essence, there is no, I don't believe there is any subordination. There is no lessening of authority. There is no submission in the Trinity itself. And the same goes for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says things like, the Father is greater than I, John 14:28, or my Father has given them to me, He is greater than all, He is referring to His humiliation. He is referring to His work as mediator and Savior. He is referring to His position appointed by the Father as the Son of Man, as our Savior. So in this regard, I do not believe Jesus ever gave up any of His attributes as the Son. Of course not. Nor does He have a lesser authority. So in this way, and I know this is difficult, but we can say in this way, Jesus is appointed by the Father in respect to who He is as Savior. So appointed by God, that's one. Second truth here I want us to notice, His position. He is the what? He is the heir. Now, an heir has a special place that no one else has the right to. Now, I think we get the meaning of this term, okay? Let's just think about this for a minute. My children, there's a couple of them here today, are the heirs to my estate. And so, they are my children, and they are my heirs. They're going to get, when I pass on, they will get what I have. But they get it because they have a special position. They're part of my family. They're my children. And they have a special position that my neighbors do not have. I love my neighbors and I'd love for them to have good things, but I'm not leaving my neighbors my inheritance. They have a particular honor that all the other children in the world, I love all of you children here, but my children have a special place of honor. And as parents, you get this, you understand this. I think we get this. So, in the same kind of way, in this general way, God has appointed Jesus as the heir. He is the Son in this, like I say, in a general way of speaking. A good example of this high position of authority is the parable Jesus tells in Matthew 21. Here he tells a parable, and he speaks of a master who plants a vineyard, and then he hires workers to keep the vineyard. And he goes away, and they work the land, and they work the land, and then these hired workers are there, and the master's away. And then when the season comes, and it's time for the harvest, for the grapes and for the wine to be made there, he sends his servants, go there and get what is coming in, and bring it to us, bring the fruits to us. Well, what happened in this parable? Do you remember? Those workers that this master hired, they beat and they stoned and they killed many of these servants. And so the master says, I'll do that again. So he sends servants a second time and they do exactly the same thing again. They beat the servants and they kill the servants. But then Jesus tells us after two times here, the master says, you know what I'll do? This is verse 37 of Matthew 21. He says, I will send my son to them. They will respect my son, surely. So why do you think they would respect his son? Now, I mean, the main point of this parable is not what I'm sharing now. I'm just using this as an example. But why do you think they would respect his son? Because he's the son. He is the heir. He is above those servants, not even in the same vein. And so he says, they'll respect my son. Of course, we know the end of that story. He comes there. The son comes with great authority and with dignity and honor and dominion, not as a servant, but as an heir. And then in verse 38, but the tenants saw the son and they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance. Of course, Jesus is talking about himself, looking forward to his own death and how the Jews will put him there on the cross. But the point I'm making is to be the heir means to be the boss, the Lord. Galatians 4, verse 1, we see this comparison. We read this. Paul says to the Galatians, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, he's no different than the slave. Though, even as a child, he is the owner of all things. Now, the owner there in the ESV is kurios. And the King James, I think, translates it better. It is, he is the Lord of everything. And so the to be the heir is to be the Lord of all. This is to have dominion and authority and honor and dignity. And as we've seen, going back to what we talked about a minute ago, Jesus, as the Son from all eternity, he already owns everything, does he not? We're going back to the same thing again I just spoke of. He already owns everything. For, as we're going to read, he is the creator of the world. How can the creator not own everything? He is the creator of the world, and through him all things are upheld. This even says this here. Look at Hebrews 1, the end of verse 2. Through whom also he created the world. In verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so, he is the creator. And only God can do this. He is already the owner of all things. This is why, and he already has great dignity and honor. This is why he can say in John 5, 19, Jesus says, for whatever the Father does, you know what he says next? The Son does the same. Or in John 16, verses 14 and 15, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. But, as we've already noted, this honor of being appointed the heir is in reference to Jesus as Savior, as Mediator. Again, it is not as though the Son does not own everything already. There is no competition between God the Father and God the Son. Both are equally sovereign. The difference is only in manner. The Father does all things by the Son, and the Son does all things from the Father. And I will admit, brothers and sisters, this is a great mystery. And I'm not even going to talk about what theologians would use here, something that's called eternal generation of the Son. That is such a great mystery, and we can talk about that another time. But to be the heir in this regard, as he's using it here in Hebrews, has everything to do with his work as Savior. Do you remember Peter's very first sermon? Acts chapter 2. This was after Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He appeared to everyone. He spoke to everyone. He taught. Then he ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. And then what does he do? He stands up and he says this at the end of the sermon. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both the Lord and the Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he's speaking about some type of elevation because of what he did. Again, Philippians 2, we just read that. We see his humiliation, his obedience, his death on the cross. But then what happens after that? Verses 9 to 11, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the day, the Son is the heir, and this makes him the Lord. And he is the possessor of all things, and through him all things come down to us. But in the context of Hebrews here, to be the heir is in this context of what he has done and the position God has given him based upon his work as mediator and savior. So that's his position. Finally this morning, let's consider the inheritance itself. In verse 2, we see that he is the heir of all things. Now, I'm going to say it again, and I'm being very repetitive here, but it's for our good. As God, He is equal to the Father in essence. And as Creator, He owns it all already. And I think we get this. When I die, my children will hopefully get a house and a car. And if we have any money left, they'll get that. But it won't be much. But think about a rich man. When someone like Donald Trump dies, what do his kids get? They get millions and millions of dollars and millions of assets and all kinds of things. But in the same way, these things are earthly possessions. But everything God owns, Jesus owns. And from this perspective, He owns His possession now, because He owns everything that God owns, because He is God, which is everything in the universe. There's nothing outside that He does not own or hold together. But there is so much more to the meaning of this phrase here in Hebrews. In this context, Jesus' inheritance has everything to do with His special appointment to His mission. This is the plan of God revealed, verse 2 here, in these last days. This is Jesus as Savior. Mark 10:45. I hope you memorize this verse. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and do what? Give His life a ransom for many. This is why He came. This is His special appointment. Concerning His name, the angel says to Mary, "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? Matthew 1:21. "You shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins." That's what Jesus means, Savior. Because of His special appointment as the Son of Man, God incarnate, God-man, the Mediator, the Savior, He's been given an inheritance that He did not have. This is what's very interesting. Because of who He is as the Savior, He's been given an inheritance that He did not have before. And this, now, though it was planned from all eternity, we can't forget that. But what did Jesus do? He humbled Himself. He took on flesh. He was obedient unto death on a cross. He took His sin. He took our sin upon Himself as a sacrifice, made it His very own. God punished Him in the place of sinners. That's why I'm a Christian today. That's what happens when I believe on the Lord Jesus. I trust that His work on the cross, He is my sacrifice. Even as Julia said a minute ago, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for my sins. That's what happens. And so in all of these things, Jesus, He is our mediator. And that's what we do when we believe upon Him. But after He died on the cross, what did He do? He rose again. And right before He ascended to the Father, He says to His disciples and to us, Matthew 28:18. He didn't say this before in this same context, but He says, "All authority has been given to Me. Therefore," what do? "Therefore, go and make disciples." He said this after He finished what He came to do. And so let me ask you this. So what is His reward? Who are His reward? Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian today, we are His reward. That's what's really cool about this third truth when we think about the inheritance of Christ. See, He owns it all already. But in His death and His resurrection and His and in giving of the Spirit, what He did on the cross, He purchased the salvation of His people, and His people are His reward. That's why it might have shocked you a minute ago when I said He has something that He didn't have before. Because the cross does something there that now we, if you are a Christian here today and you're sitting here today, you are God's reward, we might say, we could say. You are the reward, you are the inheritance of Jesus. Remember Psalm 2, verse 8. We read it earlier. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. Why do you think we send folks out to the ends of the earth? Going to the nations. Not just the Jewish nation anymore, but the nations. The nations are full of sinners, and they need a Savior. And we go out and we proclaim to the nations that Jesus is the Savior. And then they believe, and then they become a part of His inheritance. And though they I would still say they were His inheritance even then, from before the foundations of the world, but it actually happens when faith comes. I think of Isaiah 53. We know these verses. After speaking about God's special servant who would come one day, He would come and bear the iniquities of His people. Listen here in Isaiah 53, verse 11. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. Yeah, He is satisfied. And He says, by His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. If you are a Christian today, you are counted righteous. Your iniquities have been borne in this way. Christ has covered your sins. And then, after this, Isaiah 53 here, therefore, because of this, I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because He poured out His soul to death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He bore the sin of many, and He makes intercession for transgressors. And then if we keep reading in Isaiah 54, we see these words, enlarge the place of your tent. Can you believe that is the verse that sent William Carey to the ends of the earth? That verse right there. Enlarge the place of your tent. At least what I have read. He's saying, look at all of the nations, your inheritance. Go out and get them. There they are. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Brothers and sisters, this is the most beautiful truth. Though the Son is the heir of all things, His most precious inheritance are those He saves. That's so important. His most precious inheritance are His people, those He saves. And that's why when Paul would say, we are the first fruits of the all things here. The most precious part of his inheritance. And yes, He will also inherit a redeemed world, because what's the creation doing now? It is groaning, waiting for this day of redemption. He will also redeem all of the world, all of the sinful creation. And there will be a new heaven, a new earth. But the all things He has inherited begins with us. So don't, I want you guys to really think about that today. That you are the inheritance of Christ because of what He has done. And if you are not a Christian, I urge you and I plead with you and I say, these truths that you've heard today, if your ear is perking up and you're saying, that's not me, that's what I want, then I would say to you, turn to Christ and be saved. Now, with these things in mind, these three truths about being an heir, His appointment, His position, and His inheritance, I have four applications. Most of it's just the reading of Scripture. But here are applications for this morning. First application. We are joint heirs with Christ. So this moves down to us. I haven't even spoken about our inheritance yet. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4. I'm just going to read these verses, make a couple comments. Galatians 4. Let's move back over a couple books there from Hebrews to the left. Verses 1 to 7. Paul says this to the Galatians, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. What Christ owns, which is everything, he will give to us. Not just eternal salvation, but all things. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like in heaven one day, but it will be beyond anything that we can compare. But we are joint heirs with Christ. Second application. Our inheritance is secure. If you are a Christian today, there is nothing anyone can do to take away your inheritance. Jesus finished everything he came to do, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. And so this means that all of God's promises in Christ are fulfilled, and they are yes. We are merely, as Christians today, waiting for his second coming one day. But he doesn't have any more work to do in the sense of redemption, but we wait for his second coming when he will judge the living and the dead, and he will then create a new heavens and a new earth. But our inheritance is secure. Romans 8, 31 and following. Listen, just, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, that's fine. But listen to these words, beautiful words. What then shall we say to these things? And we read this the other night with your grandmother. And we read these words with Zach and some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is now at the right hand of God, who indeed, is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your inheritance is secure. Third application, our inheritance only comes through suffering. Romans 8, 15 to 17. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And then here's the last part, verse 17 here. We're fellow heirs with Christ, heirs of God, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I struggle with this one, brothers and sisters, because I have not suffered. And when I think about the context, and we're going to see Hebrews, when we go through the book of Hebrews, and we get to Hebrews 11, we're going to see a bunch of men and women of faith who suffered greatly. And he's writing to Christians at that time, mostly in the context of Jewish Christians, but Christians in that part of the world who are suffering greatly. Remember we talked about Jesus' appointment? His appointment was two things, to suffer and then comes glory. And so, I'm inadequate as I don't understand all the ways in which Christians suffer. I don't. I know that physically Christians are suffering all over the world, and in many ways we are ridiculed, and in that way they're suffering a little bit. So all I can do here is just say with the scriptures that even as Paul, as I just read, provided we suffer with him. And so I think that has a lot to do with the way we act and what we say and how bold we are in this world, in all honesty. If we're going to proclaim Christ, even as Garrett and I were talking this just a little bit ago about just standing up for certain things, the world does not. If you bring the world in here and they listen to this sermon, are you kidding me? They're going to hate it. They're going to go, it's going to be like, what in the world did he just say? That is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard or seen. They're not going to like. The only reason you like, if you would sit through such a sermon, and I'll say, those of you who are visiting, very deep sermon today. But the only reason you would like such a sermon is because you have the Holy Spirit in your heart that says, you know, I don't get all of that, everything, but the truths that point to Christ, the Holy Spirit says, yes, that's what I like. And that's why I often pray, may God make Christ more beautiful to us. But if the world came in here, they're not going to like it. Now, the world does hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. But when we go out, we have to do this. We have to share with people and tell people and live in godly ways in our homes. And so I'm just going to leave it there. We are heirs, provided we suffer with him, then we will also receive glory with him. Final application, and I've already made this point, but I'm going to make it again. Only Christians receive an inheritance. Only Christians. Hebrews 9, verse 15. A lot of verses I could read here. But if you want to turn over, since we're already in Hebrews, real quickly, Hebrews 9, 15. Only Christians receive an inheritance. And then Hebrews 9, 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are what? Called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, he's speaking about the effectual, powerful calling of God that changes. Well, the change comes, but from that calling, change comes. But those are Christians, those who are called in that regard. Also, turn over another page maybe in your Bible there to Hebrews 11. Only Christians receive an inheritance. It's because only Christians have faith. Hebrews 11, 7 to 8. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous that comes by faith. Noah became an heir. The link there is faith. And then the next verse, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So brothers and sisters, and those, I don't presume that everyone in here is a Christian, so if you are not a Christian, what I've been speaking of here, there is no inheritance for you. The Bible, Jesus speaks more on the subject of hell than he does heaven as far as how many times it's mentioned. There is a time when Jesus will come and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And in one, there will be an inheritance. In the other, there will be eternal punishment in hell. And these are the words, the true words of Scripture. And so I would say to you, look unto Christ if you're not a Christian. if you're wondering, my lifestyle just doesn't fit up to what I hear you preach. Well, maybe you do not have the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But I would say, look unto Christ. Even when you leave this place tonight, you lay your head on your pillow and you think about these words, look unto Christ and be saved, because only Christians will receive an inheritance. That's all I have for this morning. And I know that was a lot, and I appreciate you listening. I pray it will be helpful to you this week as we continue on through Hebrews, because we're going to do this. Sermons are going to be like this in the next coming days. And so I appreciate you guys listening. With that in mind, I'm going to close us with prayer, and then immediately, if we would make our way out and go around or whatever, it's okay to go whatever way you want to get there. Just don't go through the men's and women's dressing rooms, okay? Go around and go to the pool and wait for the baptism. And then after that, we'll come back over here again and have some fellowship together. So let me go ahead, and I'm going to go ahead now and pray for our blessing of our food. So we can come back, we can eat and have fellowship, and we'll dismiss over there with the doxology. So with all those things in mind, let's pray together to end our time right here. Thank you, Lord God, for these words, for these truths from this sermon, Father. And I'm just a mere man. Thank you for working in spite of me. Father, if I've messed something up, or if I have not said it properly, or if I have not said something that's true, may we forget it. May you show me my error. But I pray that you would give us great grace with these words this morning. Father, we believe in the power of the preached Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Help our faith today. And as we get ready to baptize Julia, Father, we put this time into your hands. We're very excited, and we praise your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.